As we were driving over this morning, there was a SUV in front of us. I said to Molly, "What kind of car is that?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. You know, it doesn't have a name on it in the back." I said, "Well, look out there. There's a symbol right in the middle there." She said, Oh, yeah. Well, that's a Chevrolet." I said, "That's right." And as we drove, I saw a BMW go by. I knew it was a BMW, not because it said BMW, because it had a symbol. And then I saw a Toyota go by. And I knew it was a Toyota, not because it spelled out the word Toyota, because it had a symbol. Almost every corporation has a symbol that pictures and that reminds you of that particular corporation. Suppose you were going to design a symbol for Christianity. But what'd you choose? I mean, a lot of choices, by the way. You could choose a tomb because Jesus rose from that tomb. You could choose a towel with which he wiped the disciples' feet. You could choose a picture of bread and wine because he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." You could choose a book of scripture, you know, the Bible, because he is, right, the Word of God. That could be a choice. You could choose a carpenter's tool because he was a carpenter. You could choose a boat from which he spoke to the audiences and gave the Sermon on the Mount. You could also choose the baby's crib, a little manger, because he was born in a manger. You could choose tongues of fire that came out of heaven because the Holy Spirit. You could choose a dove because the Holy Spirit landed on him as a dove. Over the years, the symbol that has symbolized Christianity, if you were going to wear something, if you were going to put something on, the symbol has been a pagan invented method of putting people to death. It was invented in times of the Persians. It was one of the cruelest, most disgusting ways of killing people, hanging them on a cross, putting their hands way out on a side beam until it pulled them so they couldn't breathe very well, and nailing them. And so the only relief you got was to pull up on that, on the sinews, which was excruciating pain, or push up with your feet where we're nailed down behind them, which is tearing the tendons and the in continuous pain. That's the only way you get a breath. And if you didn't, then you couldn't breathe. You couldn't get enough, created enough vacuum in your lungs to breathe. So you ended up hanging here not breathing, and you in order to breathe, you had to pull up hard, which was excruciating and also tiring, until you finally just sunk down and you just couldn't do it anymore. And of course, you're still bleeding and you're going, you know, all these wounds are bleeding. A disgusting symbol of death. And that became the symbol of Christianity. The Apostle Paul, in fact, it's a symbol of death. And what do we do on the night when we take the bread and the wine? Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you declare, you openly proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, same book, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "Christ also died for our sins once and for all." Christ died. He was crucified, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Jesus died. So the symbol of Christianity became the pagan symbol of the cross. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep, in John chapter 10. And in verse 18, he said, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Now, why would he lay down his life? Why? Christ died so that God could forgive our sins. Now, that's the story of Christianity. When you're baptized, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the propitiation, as the sacrifice for your sins. That's what you do in faith. But why? Why does he have to die? You know, people ask this question, why can't just God pardon your sins? I mean, you sinned against God. Why couldn't God say, you know, I mean, somebody sins against you, and what are you supposed to do? You don't have to sacrifice something. You don't send your son to die for them. You say, okay, I'll pardon you. I'll forgive you. I forgive you of what you did. Why couldn't God just forgive us, you know, just like other people, like he expects us to do with one another? Because God is the great lawgiver. You're not a lawgiver. God is holy. God is righteous. And while God is love, yes, he is love, he is not a sentimental love. It's not just a kind of a maudlin love. So God can pardon sin, but how can he do it without compromising his justice? Somebody has to pay for this sin. Someone has to pay. And what are the wages of sin? Death. So God is a God of justice, and God, to be true to himself, had to do something. He had to give his son. So Christ died for our sins. And sin and death are continuously talked about in the scriptures. As we said in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And the first chapter of Genesis, you remember what God said to our forefathers, Adam and Eve? In the day you take that tree, you will surely die. That's the penalty of sin. And in the book of Revelation, all the way to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation, next to the last chapter, Revelation 21, verse 8. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we're talking about death, clear back from Adam. We're talking about death, clear in the book of Revelation. And in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. So God did something. He did something unusual. You had read in the sermonette, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. I'm reading this now in the New International Version. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time. You see that? He's demonstrating his justice. God is a just God. He's a merciful God, but he's just, and someone had to pay. So as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You have to have faith in Christ. And you can be justified, made right with God. But God, in Romans 5 and verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So those passages, we see God's love. People have always been perplexed by God's justice. You know, you think about what God, is God really just? I mean, here are wicked prospering, righteous people sometimes are shot and killed, a good person, innocent person is killed, an unrighteous person prospers. And you know, the world is filled with a lot of this. And so people are always perplexed. We know that the future judgment, all wrongs will be righted. In the future, all the wrongs will be righted, but right now they're not. So the cross, that's where God himself in Christ bore the penalty of our sins, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God in Christ. So he is not indifferent to sufferings. When God looks around the world, when you look around, you say, well, there are sufferings. Yeah, that's true. There are sufferings. But God's not indifferent. God's not calloused. God didn't take the easy way out. He did not take the easy way out. While we were sinners, listen to what he said, Christ died for us. And in the book of John 3, verse 16, this famous, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. He didn't give something else. He gave his son. He didn't give a stranger. He didn't give an animal. He gave his son, part of himself, his very being. So because God was in Christ reconciling the world. God gave his son. He not only gave his son, he gave his son to die. Christ died for us. He suffered on the death of the cross, the torture and the shame. God gave his son to die for whom? For us. God gave his son everything to those of us, to those of us who deserve nothing. So according to the Bible, Christ died to conquer the powers of the evil. That's why we are so positive about things. Thanks, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be to God who has given us the victory. He gave everything through Jesus Christ. You see, he's given us the victory. Now, a long time ago, God predicted that he would put enmity between the serpent and the woman. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And that he predicted that he would bruise the serpent's head. You know, she will, you know, the woman will bruise the serpent's head. He will bruise his head, and you shall bruise his bruise him on the heel. So mankind was going to bruise the serpent. In other words, not mankind, but the divine one, the man, the Jesus Christ, was going to bruise the serpent. In Colossians, we see that Jesus Christ disarmed the rulers and the authorities of this world. Through his death on the cross, he disarmed them. He took all their weapons away. What weapons does the devil have? Accusation, inciting you to sin, doing all this. But Christ's death on the cross took all his weapons away. He didn't have any weapons to shoot at Christians because of the faith. How do we understand the cross? How do we understand Jesus Christ's death? There's a passage in the book of John. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. I'll read a little passage here. I'm going to begin in John chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 23. Now, verse 20 is an interesting thing. There were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. There were Greeks there. Now, that meant they were not Jews, they were not circumcised, they were Greeks. They were maybe God-fearers. They knew the religion of the Jews, and they were Greeks. But they came to Philip. Philip was one of the, you know, deacons, and Philip the evangelist became evangelist, who was at Bethsaida of Galilee. And they began to ask him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. They heard about Jesus. He's Greeks. We want to see Jesus. And Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus, hey, there's some Greeks that want to see you. I mean, there are people here that, you know, they've heard about you. Jesus answered them, saying, this is John 12, dropping down now to verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You put a seed into the ground, the seed dies. It's not the seed anymore. It sprouts, you know, and all that. But it, in a sense, it dies in the earth. It's covered up and it becomes something different. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul, verse 27, has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. I want to be saved from it, but this is the purpose. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people that stood by heard that it was, you know, heard it, were saying, well, you know, that, hey, I think it's thundered, you know. It, the sound of sounded like thunder, but there were audible tones. You could hear the words. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon the world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. You remember how he's going to bruise the head of the serpent? The ruler of this world will be cast out. Now verse 32. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. That's verse 32. If I'm lifted up from the earth. Now that has a double entendre. There are double meanings here in Jesus' language in the book of John. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. How did he die? They lift him up. They put him up on a cross. Everybody sees him. There he is, hanging. Now, another passage says the same thing. Let's go back to Romans 8. And I'm going to drop down to verse 28. And they did not realize he had been speaking about the, you know, to them about the Father. Now, he's talking in Romans 8 to the Jews, you know. And you remember he stooped down. Then he was talking about the light of the world. And the Jews kept saying, well, you know, we're Abraham's children and all that. And but here in verse 28, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak those things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So when you lift up, so the Jews, who's going to insist on his crucifixion? Remember, who's going to do that? Pilate comes out, shall I release Barabbas? Or Jesus, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? They said, release Barabbas. And what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him, they said. The crowd worked up, crucify him. So Jesus said, when you lift me up, see, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know I am, that I am. And that's that you're going to find out the power of God and who God is. But there is even a more poignant statement by Jesus in the John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I want you to listen, because this is in the context of Jesus' very well-quoted verse in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So let's start verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven. You know, I'm speaking to you, if I speak earthly things, you don't believe me. How will you believe me if I speak heavenly things? And no one has ascended to heaven, verse 13, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, speaking of himself. Now, I want you to listen to the powerful verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Verse 15. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And it's a living belief. We understand that. It's not a casual belief. What is he talking about? As Moses lifted up the serpent. What was the serpent in the wilderness? You know, the Israelites came out. It's found in Numbers 21. And I'll tell you the story. They come out, they're coming out of Egypt. They don't have any food. They're coming into this desert. There are no fresh plants. There's no fresh food. They begin to grumble. They begin to gripe against the eternal Yahweh. And they begin to gripe against Moses. And God is just sick of it. And so God sends poisonous, they're called fiery serpents. Fiery. That is, when they bite you, there's a sting. And that poison jumps into your skin and it's stinging. And then, of course, people die from it. These are poisonous serpents. And the Bible says many Israelites began to die. People were gotten bit by these poisonous snakes. And so they run to Moses and they say, Moses, you got to appeal to the eternal for this plague. You know, help him stop it. So Moses goes to God. The people are sorry. You know, they know they've griped against you and me. And so, well, what do we do? And God said, make a serpent. Make a serpent. So Moses made the likeness of a serpent out of bronze. Curling, fiery serpent. Make one of the serpents, the fiery serpent. Put it up on a standard or a pole. Put it up on a pole. Lift it up high. All around the camp. High up in the air like a flag. And anyone who gets bit by a serpent, when he looks up at that pole, he will be saved. He will not die. Look up at that pole. That's all you had to do. And so the Bible says in Numbers 21, they got bit. I get bit. The serpent bit me. The serpent bit me. He's put poison in me. Let's talk about the analogies here. Let's talk about the serpent is the devil. You see, he's the demons. They want to bite you. They want to put poison in you. They want you to die. You need to have that poison nullified. Now, Jesus makes this powerful statement. People pass this over, going to verse 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Then verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And whoever believes in him is not judged, but whoever does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the analogy here is the serpent's bite. People looked to the flat, to that serpent on the pole, and they were instantly healed and they were saved from death. Jesus is saying, you and I have sins. Sometimes provoked by the devil. Sometimes the serpents put poison in us. And we need to have that sin removed. How do we get it removed? The Son of Man is what? Lifted up. You look up to what? Jesus on a cross. In your beliefs, you say, that man on that cross, up there, hanging like that, I believe it, that my sins will be forgiven. When you look at that cross, your sins are forgiven. The poison that the fiery serpents put in you is nullified. You will not die. That whosoever believes in him will what? Not perish. Not perish. The same thing that the Israelites did when the snakes bit them, they looked up at that pole on the serpent on the pole. They did not perish. They were healed. Jesus was saying, if you look up to this symbol, what is the symbol now? The symbol of the cross. They look up to the symbol of the cross with Jesus hanging on it. When you and I look to that symbol, because that's the symbol that Christ died for us. That's what God gave to forgive our sins. That is the symbol of what God has done for us. He gave a gift to us. We who don't deserve anything, God gave everything to us. So that's what we have. And he disarmed with that. He took away all the devil's tools. Because you can bite us, you can try to get us to sin, but when we look to Jesus Christ on the cross, your poison, your sin is nullified. And that faith that we have, but you have to believe that. You have to believe. And this is why Paul said, you know, I know that the preaching of the cross to these Greeks out here, these Gentiles out here, is foolishness. It's like stupidity. You can't mean that some guy in Jerusalem dying on a cross can forgive me. That was foolishness to the Greeks. It was aggravating and upsetting to the Jews. The Jews, you know, just hated it. You're talking about this? That's ridiculous. But to those of us being saved, Christ crucified is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's God's power. That's why the New Testament talks so much about the cross. You'd be surprised. How does the New Testament understand the cross? Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. I'm not trying to be so clever. I'm just trying to tell you that Christ died on the cross. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 15. The cross is God's wisdom, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, in other words, preach circumcision as a way to be justified. In other words, if you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. But if I preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted by the Jews, he thinks? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. The cross was a stumbling block. You can't mean that I have to come to this man on this cross. I look at him and that blood is dripping down, and if I believe in him, I can be saved. I can't believe that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. And that he might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross. The cross is what unites us. Whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, whether we be male or female, in Christ's church, it's the cross that brings us all together into one place. We all come before the foot of the cross. It reconciles us both in one body to the cross, having put to death the enmity. See, the devil wants to divide us, Christ wants to unite us, and Christ's cross is the area that unites us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I told you and now tell you, even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They are enemies. You see, you can be an enemy of that cross. I don't like it. I want to nullify it. I want to get around it. I don't want you to do it. You have to be saved in some other way other than looking to the man on the cross. You have to be saved another way. Can't be saved another way. That is the heart and core of Christianity. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, he has, through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled all things to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross. And Colossians 2, verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, which he's taken out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Those decrees were pieces of paper that people wrote in debt. Okay, I owe you so much. I owe you this. I owe you that. Here are all these owes. You owe this debt. You know, forgive us our what? Our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Spiritual debts. We pile up spiritual debts. Jesus Christ canceled them. Cancel all those debts. You don't owe God your life anymore. Cancel all those debts. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him, there was a joy that was going to be beyond that suffering, the joy set before him, endured the cross. Endured it. For by his endured the cross, despising the shame. It's a shame. He's naked. They don't put a new suit on you and crucify you. You didn't get a new robe and crucify you. They stripped you. What did they take off, Jesus? They took all his clothes off. They took that robe and let's cast lots for that nice robe he had. You don't get to wear your clothes. We can't put that, always put a loincloth when they have pictures of Christ, because they don't want to show the name. He despised it. I don't care. I don't care what everybody says and thinks now. Despising the shame. And he was set down now at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. You were saved. Healing and saving, the same Greek word, sozo, meaning you can be healed or saved. By his wounds you're saved. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You're persecuted for the cross. See, in ancient times, in early Christianity, in the first century, and coming out of Judaism, what was the covenant with Abraham? It was the circumcision covenant. You had to be circumcised to be a part of the true people of God. You had to be circumcised on the eighth day. You had to be, if you weren't circumcised, remember that? Cut them off. He's outside of the covenant people. But through Jesus Christ and the cross, the New Testament apostles said, well, wait a second. If you come to Christ, you don't have to be circumcised to be part of the covenant people. You have to accept Christ. You have to do the right thing. Of course, you can't just go out and kill people and all that. But you have to do the right thing. But you don't have to have that. You now come to God through Christ, and you are accepted as a covenant person. Paul says now circumcision is of the heart, not of the flesh. It's of the heart. And they want to have you circumcised, Paul says, so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And Galatians chapter 6, dropping down two verses to 14. But may it never be that I would boast. You know, there's a lot of things to boast about. Paul had a great heritage. You know, if I were Paul, I'd say, man, I come from the tribe of Benjamin, the toughest, the most fiercest, the strongest. The first king of Israel was a Benjamite. It was one of the smallest territories, but I had the left-handed slingers. We fought for David. We were the toughest tribe. We took on all Israel. They had to take everybody. All the tribes had to come against us. That's how powerful we were. You know, you can brag about a lot of things. Circumcised the eighth day. Benjamite of the tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews. He had a lot of things that he could brag about. But he said, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, when you look at that cross, you're crucified to the world. It saves you. But at the same time, you're being crucified to the world. I don't want the world's powers, those serpents that want to put them poison in me, don't have that power over me anymore. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our only boast. That's our only boast. I don't know what your boast is. My boast, your boast. We don't have any boasts. We have no boasts. We are humbled. We are humbled to our knees before Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, and before the blood that drips from it. That is what our salvation is. That's what we look to. When we look to it, we are saved.
I'm going to do something a little different. I have a song that I think will fit in really well with the message that we just heard.
And I fall to my knees, so it's you that they see. Jesus, you be lifted high. Oh, Jesus, you be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high in my life, oh God. I fall on my knees, so it's you that they see. Jesus, you be lifted high.
I give the open closing prayer. Would you all bow your heads? Would you all rise, please, and we'll. Heavenly Father, as we come before your great and omnipotent throne, we look to Jesus, our Savior, who died on that cross, lifted up high, and now in a double entendre, he was lifted up high on that cross and now lifted up high and exalted to the great throne in heaven. And he said, if he is lifted up, he will draw all men. We all have to come before the cross of Christ. Everyone who is ever going to be saved, ever will be saved, ever has been saved in the past, waiting for the resurrection, all who died in faith, they all, as we do, have to come before the cross. So he is lifted up. He draws all men, all people to himself. All humans have to come there to reconcile, so that we can have your image put in us again, the image of Jesus Christ created in us. But we start. Where do we start? And where do we finish? And where do we do everything? It's before Jesus Christ's cross, which where we look to, Father, for our sins. And when we pray to you and ask forgiveness, may it come to us. Because the Apostle Paul said in Galatians that he evidently, he clearly and vividly portrayed the crucifixion to the Galatians so that they would understand it, what Jesus went through. So, Father, as we understand that, as we look to Jesus Christ, as we honor him by the bread and wine, celebrating his death, proclaiming it, that his death saves humans, all of us, may we all thank you for your wonderful gift. You have given us the most precious and glorious gift that you can give us. A God of justice, a God of love, who gave us your own Son. Thank you. And may we be worthy of that gift through living a life and turning our lives over to him as Lord and Master of our lives. And in his great and wonderful name, we pray and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. Great song, Harold. Great song.
Well, you kept mentioning.
Yeah, going up high. Yeah, that was wonderful.
No, good.
He's lifted up on Jesus, and he has to be lifted up in our life.
Yeah.
Jesus, you'll be lifted up high in our life. Yeah, wonderful. Great song. I didn't think of that.